We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 29. Psalm 29, and we shall read the last two verses of the psalm. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. This psalm stands out from the rest of the psalms by the repeated reference to God's voice. Seven times in the psalm, God's voice is mentioned. And it is God's voice in terms of his government of the creation. The government of God is an ongoing thing. God made the world, and God rules the world. He does so in his providence. And as you know from our catechism, God in his providence upholds and governs all his creatures and all their actions. It is an all-embracing government. And we can say that the government of God is a necessary thing. God would not be God if he did not govern that which he has created. He upholds it. He directs it. There is a purpose in it. And God fulfills his purpose in the creation. God has many titles in Scripture, and there are titles which express his exalted being and how he is over everything as a mighty sovereign. We read of the Most High God and the High and Lofty One and the One who is the Majesty on High. And God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is a title that is applied to Christ in the New Testament. And what we have in the psalm is God's government in connection with this disordered world. This world that has many things in it which are awry, as far as we view them, disturbed. That is because of sin entering in and God's curse placed upon the creation. It is above all because of sinful man. Now the way it is expressed is in terms of the creation. We understand beyond the creation that man himself, sinful man, and man who is guilty before God, man who has enmity in his heart against God, yet he, just as the rest of creation, man, a moral creature, is also governed by God. Reference in our text to the flood. And some believe that David penned this psalm after a particular storm. And it was one that began over the Mediterranean Sea. And it proceeded toward Lebanon. We have the mention of the cedars of Lebanon. And then south to the wilderness of Kadesh. Sometimes a storm is like that. You can almost follow its progress. But what David notes in it all is this: the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is behind the storm, and it is overruling in the storm, and the storm accompanies God's purpose. It is bound to. That is a reminder of something. We're often thinking about the weather, and perhaps we're complaining about the weather, and that is perhaps natural to us. We can tell the difference between a good day and a bad day. But do we not know that God is in it all? And God in his infinite wisdom has appointed it all. And all that we experience in terms of the weather day after day after day is from God. And it is fulfilling God's purpose. And the application is clear. Everything that God is doing in this world has his own glory in view. And God's glory is particularly associated with his cause. And that means his kingdom. And that means his church, his people, his beloved people. They belong to Christ. They're his according to God's covenant. And they're his forever. But how are they his? Well, they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But they were purchased by him too. And then they're called by the work of the Spirit, bringing God's word to them with power. They hear the voice of the Lord, and they hear it in terms of God's mercy and his grace. And knowing that they are sinners, they heed that voice. It's spoken to them to reprove them, to convict them. But now it entreats them. It invites them. And they are enabled to heed that voice. It's a powerful call, the call of the Spirit in the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And have we not been enabled to come to trust in Christ crucified? And we have been blessed with God's full and free salvation. But we remain in this world, this troubled world, and it's full of wickedness. There's a storm and there's a flood, and it can be a fearful thing for the believer at times, and indeed for the church as the Lord's little flock, to observe the state of society and to see the direction in which it is going. And our concern is, what will the place of the church be in time to come in such a wicked world? And perhaps we even wonder, where is the Lord? Where is his care for the church? Will not God arise and come to the aid of his Zion and defend her from her foes and deliver his people from all who are against her? Well, the psalm, in this graphic way, reminds us that God's government is ongoing, never ceasing. He is ever at work in his providence, and his providence has everything in view, and it works everything together for the good of his people. As Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28. Well, we read in verse 9 at the end, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. There is the place of worship. That's where God's people resort. And there in the temple, in the presence of the Holy One, our gracious God, well, there is only one thing to do there. To speak of His glory, to praise Him for His sovereign rule and His providence. His mighty voice that speaks. And when God speaks, it is. Whatever He decrees, it comes to pass. Our God is indeed a mighty King. Let us consider that briefly in terms of the words of our text and notice three things in particular. Firstly, to consider God's throne. God's throne. At the end of verse 10, yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. There is God upon His throne, and He's sitting upon the flood in His sovereignty. He's ordering the flood. He's governing the flood in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense too. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah of the enemy coming in like a flood. And that is how it feels today. The enemy, the devil, and those who are his dupes and bound by him and living in spiritual darkness, and they're raging against God, and in God's mysterious providence, they're permitted to come in like a flood. What does a flood do? Sweeps everything before it. It threatens to overwhelm. And the tendency is to flee from the flood, to run away. And that perhaps is an essential thing when there is a natural flood. But in a sense, it's also necessary when there is this flood of iniquity coming in. You go to a higher place, and there's no higher place than God and the throne of God. You rest there as a believer in God's sovereignty. You have your refuge as one of His. Christ is your refuge. He's the mighty rock. He will not be moved, and neither will His people be moved. And you're looking to the God who is on the throne of the universe and ruling over the affairs of this world. And all men are subject to Him. Yes, even nations. And the rulers of the world are nothing in comparison to God. There have been many great empires and dynasties in the history of this world. You can read of them in the Old Testament. You have the Egyptians there, a mighty nation, and the Babylonians too, and then the Persians and Medes, and then of course you come in the time of Christ to the Roman Empire. And they've all come, and they've all gone. We do believe that the Roman Empire has a sort of continuance, especially in a spiritual manner, because the Roman power, which was a civil power, well, it became a spiritual power, but claiming temporal sovereignty. We're talking of the Church of Rome and the papacy and how it views things. False church, purporting to be the Church of Christ. And you see in the Church of Rome such an assertion of man's power in the form of this one individual that it's just as though it were the power of God given to a human being, a sinful human being. And of course, one who is in effect supplanting Christ, taking the place of Christ. And that is blasphemy. And that is the height of wickedness. And oh, how the church, the people of God, this flood of false religion, this flood of opposition to God and to Christ, and yet in the guise of being the church of Christ and the friend of Christ, how the true church has suffered because of this iniquity. And Rome seeking to crush all those who would not submit to its reign and followed Christ as the gospel calls us to follow Christ. And no doubt those believers in those former centuries who felt the heavy hand and the wrath of Rome, well, they looked to the Lord who sits upon the flood, to the Lord who sitteth king forever, who has authority and who is able to dispel his enemies and put them to flight. And they've gone to him in prayer, in their difficulty, in their distress, and God has at length granted them relief. That's God's way. See it in Scripture. He gives his enemies apparent power for a time. But when his people suffer, and when they cry to him, the Lord deals with his and their enemies. And he puts them down. You see, the throne of God is immovable. Wicked men imagine that they can displace God from his throne. Of course, they convince themselves that there is no God. And that is to displace God from his throne. But they will never do such a thing. And nothing that wicked men do, even together, takes God by surprise. Has he not ordained it all? And sin, which is opposite to God's holy nature, his righteousness. Sin is not a threat to God. It's a challenge to him. It's an offense to him. But it never threatens God. Even the first sin of man, the fall of man, and then all that has come after, all the sins of all who've ever lived, and the ongoing sin and unbelief of a wicked world, it in no way threatens God. It displeases him. It provokes him. But he is not moved. And he's governing it. And his people, and you and I, in such a world, may rest assured that the Lord takes note, and the Lord is directing everything for his own praise, and for the good of his cause. And that church which is dear to him, so dear to him, Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for her. That church is protected, watched over, delivered, and at the end of time, all the enemies of God will be seen to have accomplished nothing, but their own destruction. The church, redeemed by Christ, is sanctified. Believers are sanctified even through the experience of opposition and persecution, the trying of their faith. The Lord sitteth King forever. And then secondly, the dominion of God. And we have those words, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, to consider those words a little more. And when you read of the flood, it does cause you to be cast back in your mind to the book of Genesis and the flood of Noah's day. And it is remarkable that although there are so many evidences of that flood, and you can see them in the way that the land has been configured, the way that rocks have been bent and twisted, and the way that fossils have been buried under sediment, many evidences of the flood, there are so many who deny it. And the tragedy is this: many of them are within the church. There's a skepticism in the church. There's a desire in the church to get on with the world, to meet the world halfway, and not to have to confront the so-called findings of science. And we're told it's proven today, so much of what is just speculation. And you hear it again and again. This has been discovered. This has been discovered. And it turns out in the end often to have been a mistake. And the findings of one generation are overturned by the next, and even before that. And unbelieving scientists, those who close the Bible and will not read it and will not receive its light, they will tell us there was never a flood. If it was any flood, it was just a localized thing. And the Bible says the flood covered the earth. The whole earth was inundated. It was a destructive event. It was meant to be. Wicked man had so provoked God that God was grieved, and it repented God that he had made man. That's the Bible using language applicable to man so that we can understand what is taking place. A man must repent, regret things he's done, because he was mistaken in what he did. That is never the case with God, but it is expressing the fact that God, having made man upright, and man now a sinner, and man now in rebellion against God, just as that would grieve someone, something that had gone in the wrong direction, in our terms, so God responded to man's wickedness by sending the flood. That was always his purpose, because God had ordained sin in the fall. That sin of man was not just by a bare permission, but God was directing it, and God will bring good out of it. And so you have that flood, and it sweeps away the whole human race, except Noah and his house. And Noah had built the ark, and he took his household in. God's command, God in control, God preserving the human race, God preserving every kind of animal, safe in the ark. Every detail of the flood, this destructive event, arranged by God, and God acting to bring it to pass. And what we're saying from this is, an event like that, which if man would view it, he would say, oh, what a calamity. What a sad thing to happen, a terrible thing. And man will be saying, it's just how things are. That's how the world is. These things happen. But man will view it as a calamity. Whenever there is a destructive event, whenever there's loss of life, that is sad. That is something to mourn. But we can't allow that these things happen by accident, by chance, as though there really is no controlling power over the world. And what happens? God sent the flood. When you read the book of Genesis, that is obvious. Fountains of the great deep are opened up. The rain falls from the heavens. And God had told Noah to prepare the ark. You need to do that because there is a flood coming upon the earth. Rain will appear 40 days and 40 nights. And the world will indeed be drowned. And mankind with it. A wicked world. A divine judgment. But totally within God's power. And when we see society in decay, in disorder, when we see moral destruction, when we see a generation that does not seem to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, certainly not in God's terms, according to God's law, we might be thinking, things have got out of control. Out of man's control. But not out of the Lord's control. And we need to hold on to that in such a day as ours. Why things should be as they are, we cannot always say. But we can say, this is the Lord. The Lord has permitted this. And the Lord is overruling in it. He keeps his people. He delivers his church. He brings his cause through the flood, just like the ark. And you can see in the ark, Jesus Christ. And those who were in the ark were shut in by God. And the Lord's people, they're in Jesus Christ, the great ark of salvation. And they're shut in by God. And they're secure in the ark. And so, dear friends, we may rest assured that the Lord will bring his church and his people through the present state of things, which may go from bad to worse. And that is the tendency of society when the gospel is rejected, when the Bible is derided, and when God's law has no place in society anymore. We would wish, and we must pray, that the Lord would grant repentance and turn our nation back, but we may take comfort from this. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. The flood of sin and evil which is in the world and in our own nation. He has his church, and his church is kept by him. And then finally, the people of God, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So there is the storm, and there is the tempest, there is the flood. These things speaking of the confusion in society, a society that has turned its back upon the Lord and upon his truth. But here are those who know the Lord, they're walking with God, but they're wondering about the storm. What will become of us? Is the Lord able to see us through? And God promises strength. There's his protecting hand. He's there in providence. But he gives strength within. And this is the great secret of the church and God's people. The Lord is with them. And by his Spirit the Lord indwells their hearts. And that is the strength we need today. We may not be many in number. We may not be very impressive in terms of any influence we seem to have upon the world around us. But if we are the Lord's, the Lord is with us. And the Lord gives his people strength. And they hold on their way. When there's a flood, when there's a storm, it's easy to lose your footing. Easy to be carried away. So it is in a world full of sin and temptation, and where good is called evil and evil is called good. But the Lord gives his people strength, and he will keep the feet of his saints as they look to him and put all their trust and their confidence in him. And they will endure the storm. One day they'll be taken out of the storm. One day they will be taken home. And there's nothing of sin and iniquity where God's people are going. That will be their final deliverance. But even here, the Lord is well able to bring the storm, the flood, which appears for a time and rages for a season, to an end. If his people, those who are called by his name, humble themselves and pray, well, the Lord will hear them. And the Lord will heal their land. Not only strength, but peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace during the storm. A calm within. What a blessing that is. When in times of trouble, times when naturally we might be afraid, we hear the Lord's voice speaking in his word. And what is the Lord saying? He's saying, fear not. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And I will keep you. And I will deliver you. The disciples did not remember that word of God as they should have done when they were on the sea, in the ship with Christ, and There was a great tempest, and the ship was covered with the waves. And we learn that the Lord Jesus was asleep. And the disciples, in a fear, almost a panic, went to him, and they said, "Lord, save us, we perish." And the Lord had a word of rebuke for them. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" They must have felt very small when the Lord spoke those words to them. But they had faith. They did believe in Christ. They trusted him, but they were not trusting him as they should have done at that point. But there was another rebuke. "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." How great is the mercy of God and the kindness of the Lord. His poor unworthy people, we among them, little faith. And yet, if that faith can express itself to God, if it can say, "Save us," then the Lord hears. And the Lord is gracious. And the Lord delivers his people out of their trouble. He gives them faith. He gives them peace. He gives them strength. And in the end, he gives them that relief, that deliverance from the storm, from the flood. Because the Lord sitteth upon the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever. He reigns, he rules over all things for the glory of his name and for the good of his cause and the fulfillment of his purpose and the perfection of his church and each and every believer. And so the Lord will have his people in heaven with him. And they've come through much tribulation into the kingdom above. So let us not fear in the time of difficulty. Let us trust in God and remember he is the mighty King. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we hear thy voice in these days. Thy voice as it speaks in the scriptures and teaches us of thine own unlimited power and thine own providence embracing everything. And thy voice as it is evident in the things which come to pass, whereby the wicked do not always prosper, and whereby the wrath of man shall praise thee, and bounds, restraining bounds, are set to the remainder of their wrath. Grant us thy peace, strengthen us inwardly, and may we be found faithful to thy cause, through Jesus Christ. Amen.